Today's Bible reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why did you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My mum always told me, when you go and see some new people and you wanted to show that you respect them and connected, that you wear a tie and a jacket. My jacket's over there, but, you know that I respect you. I brought my tie and jacket anyway. I see that I'm wearing a tie as I'm a little overdressed, so at least you know who I am, so that's okay. Well, let me tell you a little bit about myself first, just so that you get a sense of where I am. So I'm the presbytery minister for Sydney Central Coast Presbytery. I'm the presbytery minister, growth and mission. That's my particular portfolio. Now, I know you all know about that. Absolutely know everything. Yeah, absolutely. No, I'm sure you all know that the boundaries of Sydney Central Coast. The presbytery. Yeah, so it starts at in the south. Well, sorry. Let's start at the south. At the harbour. Not it would be even bigger if it was that, absolutely. But yes, it starts at the harbour and goes all the way to actually beyond that. It's Mannering Park. So Mannering Park is where we go to. So from the harbour all the way through to Mannering Park. So Mannering Park is, of course, north of Warnervale, that area. And then from the ocean all the way through. And we got like a bit of a dog leg into Epping, Eastwood, Beecroft, that area. Okay? So that whole section is the section that is our presbytery. How many of you know how many congregations in that section? 53. So we've got 53 congregations. We've got three schools, three big schools. You know the three schools? Knox, Ravenswood, and PLC. And then about 137 uniting facilities. Now, in terms of population, about 1.1 million people in that presbytery. Okay? So I would say that's, you know, quite a big job. And I'm beginning to feel the effect of that somewhat. Because my job in that area, in that presbytery, is to talk about growth and about mission. It's essentially saying, how do we grow our connection in our world? How do we do mission for and to our world together? And so that's the job that I've got. And I don't do the job. I'm encouraging you. That's the job. So the job isn't that I go and do growth and mission. but rather that I connect with those 53 congregations, I connect with the schools, even with Uniting, to actually help them to look at the concept of growth and mission for the church. So that's a small job, isn't it? Right. That's easy. That's no big deal at all. And you know, one of the things that I realized is that so often what happens is that when we talk about growth in the church, it's often because we're afraid. Have you noticed that? That we generally are talking about growth because we're afraid of dying. Yes, that's right. Have you heard people talk about that recently, about the church? That the church in the West is dying, that people are not going to church, that people aren't connecting with people anymore in church, that we're not getting the young people in.
The graying church.
The graying church. Well, I can't talk about that because I'm graying as well. So, yes, it's part of that process. But have you noticed that then the reason why we then say we need growth is in order to survive? Isn't that a great reason for growth? Survival? You know, when we go and tell people out there to come to church and we're saying, come to church because we're dying, I mean, that's a real marketing connection, isn't it? Come and join us because we're dying. Sorry? Come and, yeah, die a witness. Yeah, that's right. Well, but you know, when I come to it, that's the issue, isn't it? Is that so often the way in which we share in terms of growth is that we're not growing because we're excited. We're growing because we're worried that you might not come and therefore we'd all just fade away. And I think that connects for me with this passage. And this passage comes from the Revised Common Dictionary. It's the one that was set for today. So I didn't set it, just in case you're wondering. But as I've been looking at it, as I've been kind of exploring it for myself, I've realized that that's part of what Jesus was trying to tell the chief priests and the elders. Is essentially, what were they doing in terms of sharing their understanding of God? Because notice he comes into the temple courts. Now, I know that you all know everything about the temple, so I'm going to just assume that you know everything. Would that be okay?
No.
So when it talks about the temple courts here, If do any of you have a vision in your head what I'm talking about? Yeah? A little, you know, just if you think of Jerusalem, if you think of Jerusalem today, there's this huge dome right in the middle of it, well, kind of on one side of where the Temple Mount is. You know that one, the big golden dome? Of course, that wouldn't have been there, just by the way, because, of course, that's the Dome of the Rock. And the Dome of the Rock wouldn't have been there in the time of Jesus. What it would have been, in fact, in a similar area to where the Dome of the Rock is, would have been a square, a little rectangular building built by? Who built it? Do you remember? See, I'm going to keep asking you questions just to keep you awake, because otherwise, you know. No? A guy called Zerubbabel. I knew you all knew it. I could see it's all coming back to you now. Yes, Zerubbabel, he built the second temple. So the first temple, of course, was built by Solomon, and that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And the second one was built by Zerubbabel. The reason why I know that is because I wanted to call my first son Zerubbabel. But my wife said no. And just as well, do you think so? I don't know, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall at school when he told people what his name was. But the thing with it is, Zerubbabel built that temple, but it was really quite plain. It was quite small, it was quite ordinary looking. And this other guy comes along called Herod and says, no, I'm the king now of these people. I want something that's going to reflect me. And so what does he do? Is he makes it bigger. He kicks out all the people, he evicts all the people that were living in that area, and he extends the Temple Mound until it's a huge area. And it's in that huge area now around the small building, which are called the Temple Courts. Now remember that if you looked earlier in chapter 21, it's that Temple Courts where in fact Jesus had overthrown the temple, the money changers, and the people who were selling doves and things. And now it says, in the beginning of this passage, it says, Jesus entered the temple courts. What do you think's happening? What do you think's happening? I mean, he's just done this a couple of days ago. He's thrown, you know, the tables over. He's taken the, you know, the animals out. And now he enters the temple courts again. What do you think's happening? It's all back. Yeah, oh, I think some of it would be back, yes. But what else is happening? What do you think the people would be thinking? Oh, no, yes, that's right. What's he going to do this time? Absolutely. I think he's going to have that expectation. I think that there's going to be a buzz. Hey, you can imagine people talking to each other going, he's back. What's he going to do this time? You know? Is he going to go and do the same thing in the temple itself? Or is he going to do something else? What's he going to do? There's a buzz. And in the midst of that buzz, the authorities come. Can you imagine them? You know, the chief priests. I like the way they say chief priests, because there was only actually one chief priest. So it must be just the senior priests. But then the elders of the people as well. You know when you're in trouble when the elders come to see you, don't you? At least that's how it used to be. I used to be a Presbyterian. And, you know, whenever someone did something wrong, you would then go and send the elders. You know? And so the elders come along to Jesus. And then they ask him the question that comes from the previous day. When he threw over the temple, the tables, and he told them that this mustn't be a den of robbers anymore. And so they come to him and say, by what authority are you doing that? It's a good question, isn't it? By what authority are you doing that? Can you imagine what happens to the buzz? Everyone's waiting. Everyone's waiting to see what Jesus is going to say. Because if he says, I'm doing it on my own authority, people will say, arrest him and put him in jail. If he says, I've done it on God's authority, then the chief priest can say, arrest him and put him in jail. So either way, he's caught by whatever he says. So what does he do? He says, what about John? Did he do his thing by his authority or by God's authority? And I love that next section, don't you? Where they start debating. Can you imagine? He's asked them the question, and then this little circle of chief priests and elders get together and say, well, what should we say? He says, if we said that it's by God's authority, then we should have listened to him. And if we say it's by human authority, then we're going to get the crowd offside because they're all listening. And they think that he was a prophet. So what do? They say, we don't know. Isn't that fantastic? What a great response, you know? I mean, essentially, when you don't want to take a position, when you don't want to stand on anything, you just say, I don't know. And in somewhat petulant way, Jesus then says, well, then I'm not going to tell you either. It's fantastic. You can imagine all the crowd all going, yes! He got out of that one. How did he get out of it? And then he talks about this little parable. The parable of the two sons. And it's very personal for me because I have two sons. And what happens in this passage happens often to me as a father of two sons. For those of you who have children, you know, when you say, would you put out the garbage? Yes, Dad. And then the garbage truck is arriving. And you say, have you put out the garbage? And then we see the scurry as we try and get the garbage, you know, the bin to the thing. How many times, in fact, have we had children who say to us, yes, and then don't do it? Less so than no, and then do it, I must say. That's less my connection. So if we put this together, what's it about? Where do we go with this particular passage? Well, I want to connect with a couple of things, first of all. The first one is John's baptism. Notice what he says, by what authority are you doing this? And then Jesus responds with, John's baptism, where did it come from? John's baptism, where did it come from? Now, have you thought about that question? I'm sure you have. I'm sure this morning you woke up and went, gee, where did John's baptism come from? But you see, the problem for us as Christians is that often we miss things in the Bible because we're not Jewish. Because one thing that you need to understand is that Judaism didn't have baptism. It's not part of being Jewish to be baptized. For the men particularly, of course, it's not about baptism, it's about circumcision. So that's how, in fact, you became a Jew. You didn't become a Jew by being baptized. And I think sometimes when we read that, we think about it like Christians. Because, of course, for us as Christians, we have a child and we have that child baptized. Or if you grow up as an adult and you then become a Christian, you then have an adult version of baptism. But in fact, Judaism didn't have baptism. It wasn't part of Judaism. So what was John's baptism for? Do you know? Anybody? Yes, it was kind of washing away sins. It was repent and be baptized in a sense of John's baptism. So it had more to do with sin than anything else. But there's one place in Judaism where people do get baptized. And that's when, in fact, they've been Gentiles who then become Jews. So not just the circumcision thing, but actually baptism into that faith. In a sense, what John's baptism was about was saying to Jewish people, you're no longer Jews. In fact, you've sinned so much, you've separated yourself from God, and therefore you have to be baptized to come back into relationship with God. That's interesting, isn't it? That Jesus doesn't say Jesus's word or John's words or John's ministry. He says John's baptism. John's baptism. Now, before I all leave you, lose you all, I can see some of you are getting glassy-eyed already. Let me just talk to you about what that means. Effectively, what that John's baptism was about return into relationship with God. It was about coming into a relationship with God again. In fact, that was the role of the chief priests and the elders. It was actually their job was to help people to come into relationship with God. That's their job. And essentially, when he says John's baptism, he was saying, you're not doing your job. That's why John came. That the reason why John came to earth, the reason why Jesus, well, God sent John to speak to them was because they weren't doing what they were called to do. So God sends John to come and do it instead. To come and baptize them, to come and bring them back into relationship with him. So hold on to that, because that's the key of this passage. If you look at the parable, though, the two men or the two sons get told to do what? What was their dad asking them to do? To work in the vineyard. We sang about it just now. Did you see that? Obviously, Nick was choosing songs that connected. They chose that he would actually go and work in the vineyard. Now, the vineyard, of course, is always a symbol of the world. It's a symbol of God's place. It's the symbol of where God is active. You'll see that later on. The next passage in chapter 21 is a parable about a vineyard. About a vineyard. Sometimes you may have heard that, in fact, for us as Christians, we go and we work in God's vineyard. Do you see that? And that's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. He's actually talking about the vineyard in which we can practice, in which we can actually go and do it. Remember that the chief priests, that was what they were meant to do, but they didn't do it. So that's why he sends John. But even with John doesn't change everything, just he brings them back into relationship with God. It's Jesus that will change everything. Jesus comes along instead and says, I'm going to bring about a change. And that's going to happen just a couple of chapters later when he dies on the cross. Does this make sense? Okay, now let's see if I can pull that together so that you can see where I'm going. When I look at this passage is all about us working in the vineyard. About us working in that vineyard. About us actually going out into the world and sharing into the world that which God has told us, that which God has connected with us. That's what the job that we've been called to do. But unfortunately, too often, we're more like the chief priests and the elders than we are like the prostitutes and the tax collectors. Too often, in fact, the way in which we go out into the world is we go out as those who are trying to save a dying institution. Rather than trying to go out and to share with love and care something we've come to understand. Earlier in the service, you had an opportunity for testimonies. And I found that fascinating. And I love it, by the way. One of the things that Laurie said, though, was that the number of times he's almost died. And I said, Laurie, why didn't you tell me about that then? That's more powerful than anything I'm going to say. Because that's the first thing I want to tell you about going and sharing out in the vineyard is we do it by whose authority? That's what that word about authority. Now, did you know that the Bible has a different word? The word authority there comes from the Greek word which we say exousia. Authority. It's a fantastic word. It means that we get something which enables us to do something else. It's that concept of authority to do something. Do you feel that you have authority to go out and to share your faith with somebody else? You do? Okay. You need to shake more vigorously if you know, when you say, yes, I have authority, it doesn't feel to me like you have authority. But we do have authority. And you know what the authority comes from? It comes from God himself. That's what the passage wants to tell us, is that the reason why John went and shared what he did was that he had received that authority from God to go out and to share it. And he didn't share it because he felt that Judaism was dying. He didn't share it because he felt that, in fact, his church was empty. He shared it because it came out of joy and out of celebration and out of acknowledgement that, in fact, if it wasn't for God, he would be dead. Is that how we share?
I remember when I first came to Australia, because some of you may not have noticed that I'm not. One thing about coming to Australia was I was told the rules. And I was in a congregation in Scots Church in the city, and I was invited to dinner. And the host of the dinner said to me just before, you know, just after he'd invited me, he said, now here's the ground rules though. We can't talk about politics or religion. So being the wag that I am, I said, so what does that leave? I mean, the only things I know how to talk about are politics and religion. We can't talk about religion. Where does that come from? Where does that come from in terms of our faith? And how the hang do we go and work in the vineyard if we're not prepared to do anything in it? Let me tell you that the reason why the Western church is dying, the reason why the Western church has empty seats, is not because of our worship. It's not even because of our ministers, thank God. It's because we don't feel that we have the authority to go out and to work in the vineyard. And the reason why we don't think we have authority is because, first of all, we think that we don't know enough. We don't understand enough. We can't do it together. We can't articulate it properly. When in fact, the truth of it is that your authority does not come from how clever you are. Your authority comes from how honest you are about your faith and your relationship with God. I want to encourage you that in fact, if we're going to actually go out into the vineyard, we need to go with authority, not to go out there because we're dying, not to go out there because we want to fill our churches, but because we're going to go out there because I can't help myself but to say something. Because I know that God loves me. I know that God wants to be in relationship with me. I know that God wants to heal me and actually put back together the brokenness that the world will do to me. That's the reason why I go and tell people about Jesus. And in fact, when I tell them about Jesus, we start the way Laurie did. You know, I almost died a few times. I tell you, man, that's a hook straight away. You need to use that one. Because as soon as someone starts a conversation that way, I'm going to keep listening. The authority comes from our lived experience with God. That's where it came for John. Remember John? He wore camel's hair and a belt of leather and ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, come on, man, that's a story. Can you imagine? When he walked into a room, people were listening because this guy's got an interesting life. The issue for me is that in one of my congregations in South Africa, I had an 87-year-old lady. Her name was Mavis. And she was one of those ladies who, you know, always would just make the tea, be a bit quiet, you know, never really heard from her at all. In fact, you wouldn't even know that Mavis was there. There were actual times when people said, "Have you seen Mavis?" And they would be standing behind her, you know. But, you know, the thing with Mavis is that she actually came to understand what the relationship with God was. She had always been a Christian, but for kind of just a meeting with God. And it came, funny enough, through a Bible study, that she had been doing some Bible study, and as she read it and as she began to understand it, it just opened up her heart to God. And for the first time, she went, "Yes, I get it." And I remember, in fact, when she got that point, when she got it, she came up to me very sheepily one day and she said, "Martin, I think I want to tell the congregation." I said, "What do you want to tell the..." I was a bit worried, to tell you the truth. I said, "What do you want to tell the congregation?" She said, "I want to tell the congregation just kind of the understanding I've got to." And I was a bit worried about that too, because I was worried that maybe it was she had had a Jehovah's Witness come to the door or something. And she said, no, you know, the Bible study we've been doing, as I've been reading the Bible and understanding it, it's just come alive for me. I get it. I finally get it. Do you think I could tell the congregation?" So my first reaction was yes. My second was trepidation. But anyway, the Sunday came along and she was there and she was, you know, kind of a little shaky as well. And I said, "Are you okay?" She said, yeah. And I said, "Before I preach today, I'm going to ask Mavis to come forward and give her testimony." And everybody in the congregation went, "Who?" Mavis came up and she then gave her testimony. And she talked about her life and she talked about the connections that she had. And she talked about the fact that she had now just opened up. And there was this new connection that she had with God. She, for the first time, she understood God's love. For the first time, she really understood the concept of healing and of joy and of actually speaking out of that joy. And I just looked at the congregation and I realized any sermon that I give would be second best at this point. Why? Because she had spoken as one with authority. She spoke with the authority of her life. Secondly, I love these two boys because they get asked, Jesus asks, he says, "Which of the two did what his father wanted?" Chief priests and the elders answer, "The first, the one who said no, but then did it." Do you notice that Jesus doesn't respond to that? He doesn't say, you're right. Because in fact, they are wrong. They're wrong. Neither of the boys did what their father wanted. Because what their father wanted was that when he asked them to do something, they would say, yes, and then do it. Come on. So if my son says to me, no, but then goes and does it anyway, I'm still not going to be happy. Because I would then rouse on him and say, well, why didn't you just say yes in the first place? Wouldn't you? Absolutely, that's the yes, isn't it? So what is the text telling us? Very simply, it says that we mustn't just say yes. We need to also do what we say. And this is the tricky part about living with authority, isn't it? Is that as Christians, it's all well and good to call ourselves Christians, but if we don't actually live as Christians, then what's the point? A friend of mine has pointed out all the things that Christians do wrong throughout the centuries. And my response to that is to say, well, if you live in a garage and drink oil, still doesn't make you a car. However, as Christians, we've been called to live in a particular way. We've been called to live out forgiveness. We've been called to live out love. We've been called to live out fellowship. We've been called to live out the ways in which we offer share and care and connection with each other. You may have heard about the war in Ukraine. The reason why I say that is because it seems as if the news has seemed to have forgotten that there is a war happening in Ukraine. And you know, for me, the war in Ukraine isn't the big issue. Do you know what is the issue? What was the most distasteful thing that I've seen in this whole process of the war? It was the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church offering communion to Putin. For me, that was the most distasteful of the whole thing. Because will people go to war with each other? Absolutely. Will nations fight each other? Well, they have since time immemorial. But as far as I know, the Bible says to us, love your enemies. I think it's quite clear, isn't it? Do good to those who hurt you. Forgive as I or as you have been forgiven. And so when I see the church becoming hand in glove with war that has potentially killed 200,000 people, that's when I say, why are we offering communion? When Paul also said, if you have a grudge against your brother, don't take this sacrament. Go first and reconcile with your brother and then come back to the table. You see, when I look at that, I realize that one of the things we need to understand is that unless we actually both say we will say it and then do it, then what does Christianity offer to our world? That if as Christians we act just the same as everybody else, then by what authority do we go and tell them good news? Are we prepared to make our lives good news? So that in coming to contact with us, people will not only hear what we say, but also what we do. And that leads me to the last point. Notice he says, for John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. The way of righteousness. Essentially, that's what we're trying to do. The way of righteousness, the way of wanting to do that which is right in the sight of God. That which actually builds relationship, that which builds community. And that brings me back to the way I began. The reason why we go out into the vineyard to go and tend the grapes that Jesus has given to us is not because we feel a duty to, not because we feel an obligation to, not even because it's the right thing to do, but we do it because that's how we share in community. That's how we grow in understanding and fellowship. You know, for me as a growth and mission minister, one of the biggest difficulties that I have is to encourage people to feel that they have authority. To encourage people to know that we need to put what we say and what we do together, so that we may all follow in a way of righteousness. I pray that we may do that. I pray that we may not try to save the church. It's not our church to save. It's His. I pray instead that what we may do is know that we have authority to go out into the world and to love it and to care for it and to forgive it and to speak into it the way of righteousness. And I knew, you know what? I believe that as we do that, so God will add to our number. And that God will grow His church in every place. May God bless us as we seek to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that we may know that we have authority and that the authority to speak in Your name, the authority to speak and to do in Your name comes not from some rules or regulations. It doesn't come from some great understanding of Scripture, but that our authority comes from the lived experience of Your Spirit within us. Your Spirit which can enliven us and embolden us. Your Spirit that can help us to live that which we say we believe. So Spirit, come upon us, that we may seek to work, be workers in Your vineyard. That we may say, yes, I will go. And yes, I will do. And that as we do so, Lord, so Your will may be done, so Your love may be shared, so Your church may be grown. In Jesus' name.